first hand vision and read today with me on a passage this morning coming out of Mark chapter 12, verses 13 and 17. Let's read God's word together. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius to let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Let's God today be seen. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship you, to be in your presence, to be together, to now the time to share with you. We pray that you would speak to all of us. Help us, God, that our hearts would be open and that we would be hearing through the Holy Spirit that you are speaking. Give us understanding. Help us to understand, to respect, to be aware of what it is that you desire to teach to each of us here individually this morning and as a church body together. And that our lives will be focused more on you, will be more open to you. God, you do your work now as you do us through God. Thank you for this opportunity that you have once again given to us. We pray for you, thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus. So we have been looking at Jesus' final week of ministry, leading to the cross and the crucifixion and his resurrection. And so to make sure we're all together, where and when we are in the week, and he said, Kids, he's going to question where they're living. On which day of the week? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? We're going to Starbucks after service? We were on Tuesday, right? In the morning, they passed, so they're on the way from Bethany and Jerusalem, as we were talking, a 2 mile trip. So they're passing this widowed fig tree. And we saw this, it was the last time Jesus was instructed by the Sanhedrin. There's a parable of the tenants, and that's all that's set for where we're going here later on that day in chapter in verse 13. So Wednesday is tomorrow, which we're going to come to in March. Last Sunday is So they are in the temple courts, and verse 13 tells us that they sent Jesus and Pharisees and some Herodians, right? Question number three, who are they then? Tax collectors, the temple guard, the Sanhedrin, part of the rebel alliance. The two is never the right answer, by the way. But anyway, the Sanhedrin is there. We saw that last time. We have been trying to take Jesus down, take Jesus out unsuccessfully. And so verse 15 brings us, they're starting a whole new tactic in this. They sent some Pharisees and some Herodians to Jesus to try to trap Jesus into saying something that is incriminating. So before we get to the trap,
we need to be clear on who these people are. Who are the Pharisees? Who are the Herodians, right? So the Pharisees are probably more familiar to us, yes, but okay, so these are the good people of the law that we need to be concerned with, who believe in the script, those who do the good to the law and the law. So they And the Herodians had connection to Rome. For example, Herod Agrippa the First, he played with Roman Emperor Claudius when they were going to school there. So there's a tie-in with the Roman imperial court. And so what's important for us to understand looking at this is that the Herodians got their power from Rome. Politically, they're aligned with Rome. They compromised with Rome. And they often allowed their allegiance with Rome to overrule their religious conditions of God's people. And so the point is that the Pharisees and the Herodians, they are on totally opposite sides of the religious and the political spectrum. And they weren't just getting along with each other. They hated each other. If you think about government and lawlessness, it comes from that. These guys were on really opposite spectrums, right? And so they actively worked against each other. So they're antagonistic is all that was. The one thing they agreed on is they all hated the Spirit of Jesus. So the Sanhedrin, what was the Sanhedrin? This is like the U.S. Supreme Court, the U.S. Congress, and the Vatican all kind of thrown together. And they have their own law, and the different churches are part of all that. And so the Sanhedrin had already failed to come to Jesus, as we saw last year. So the Sanhedrin had failed to even allow Jesus to be, and really the second Jesus is the same something that's going to allow them to take Jesus down and take Jesus out. The second thing is something that's going to give Jesus to the same Jesus and come to the same Jesus. So each church is
the
centurion king power on the death of his father Herod the Great, because Jesus Augustus had raised him to that position high, right? The Herodian state tied into the Roman imperial court. So, Herod Octavius, he started that in Jewish. He was cruel, he was ungodly, he was a mass murderer, and he ruled only because Rome allowed him to rule. And Herod Octavius ruled until 6 AD, when he was removed from power by Caesar Augustus, right? Because Rome controlled for the king, right? And if Caesar Augustus was pulling Herod out of power, Caesar Augustus was consolidating Rome's control over Judea, and Judea was then made into a province of Rome. So in 6 AD, the Romans instituted this poll tax, which is based on population. Meaning that every adult male that lived in Judea had to pay the tax, and the tax went directly into the imperial treasury. So the tax ultimately is a tribute to pay the tax paid to Rome. And so the tax, when it comes, it is a brutal reminder, an ongoing reminder that these Jews are living as a conquered, subjugated, and enslaved people in their own land. They're being coerced to pay to the point of being occupied by their own land. And there is no simple yes or no either or answer to the question. Because if Jesus says, for what? It's a question. It's a question. They don't let the Romans know, but that's the new suggestion. And we can get on the question of correlation is asking Jesus is a hugely significant career to start stressing that it's not about the problem. It's about taking this down. So those are the things that brings us to the teacher. How do you think to answer this question? The role of the Vikings here is that they are not appropriate to the text. We need to know when we look at it. If you just know that this delegation really doesn't discuss in the impact of the of God's word and the questions about things, if you just want to, why are you putting it in the text? Yes, it's one of the words. The translates the Greek word that used to say we touch in Jesus back in the wilderness. That's the same source. Something that we just kind of put out of the pit of hell, not if you say the guy from the screen. And so Jesus asked him what? He was bringing his enemies, right? Which doesn't mean that he's not enemy, but he is. He doesn't really know anything. He's in the way of getting his opponents to come up with a plan from their own target. What they get? The opponent's right, it's a test. You're using this for yourself. They're benefiting from the truth. They've accepted it for the finances of Israel and their own financial finances. They have brought into the system that they're trying to solve Jesus with. So here's the prophecy from hell on this book. Tell you what? Yeah, we got one. They've already failed at what it is that they're trying to solve Jesus with. So these prophecies, just a little bit. You have to understand the scriptures. So God writes this covenant law, what it means to have a relationship with Him on the heart that our people can say, God, no longer remember. The relationship that we have with God is that our faith is there to be trusted with Jesus. So we walk inside the heart of God. With the historic peace that the Roman Empire brought to much of the known world. All roads lead to Rome, that's the part of the world. Almighty, all-knowing, self-existent, eternal, holy God, our Creator, made His destiny. God being everywhere, healing and sovereign over all the creation. And just that thing describes God's reign over the people of the world. His sovereign rule over the souls of history over human life over all. Difficult tension between the reality of living in the fallen world of human government, between the new kind of slavery, and yet we live somewhere as we stand for the citizens of the nation of the kingdom. And that tension does not always come with easy rest or more real or more. But Jesus is enough for all his knowledge, and Jesus has understanding that while they two kingdoms that coexist and they cooperate, they're not so equal. It's God who rules over them. And so the ultimate question regarding authority that Jesus is getting is far more personal than the Christians and images on the plane. The ultimate question is, who will we render our hearts to? Who will we render our hearts to? Hold on to this. Jesus is not teaching us to choose between one or the other, but to consider which kingdom has the greater authority over our lives and to live accordingly. Consider which kingdom has the greater authority over our lives and to live accordingly. A long time ago in church, far, far away, someone noticed that up on the platform, this is where I'm here, right? There's a United States flag, and then there's a Christian flag. And the United States flag was on one side, black and white, but it was just pretty set up, right? And so someone asked this question, they said, well, you know, why don't we have any of those flags? Well, why don't we have an Armenian flag? You know, Armenian states, you kind of need to people think that, right? And that created this entirely spirited discussion on the purpose of having a United States flag, of having a Christian flag, of having an Armenian flag, or a California flag, or any flag for that matter. What is the purpose Now, what was being said about our allegiance as a congregation? Now, to whom and what are we giving authority over our lives? Who or what are we rendering ourselves to? The United States flag we know about, right? And that flag is displayed to represent what? United States of America, right? And how many say the Pledge of Allegiance? We've all said the Pledge of Allegiance, right? We recite the Pledge of Allegiance, the flag of the United States of America. We pledge our allegiance to the republic for which it stands, right? Allegiance, fidelity, loyalty, acknowledged authority. So here we have the Christian flag. And if you kind of open it up a little bit, you see it's got this blue box in the upper left corner with a Latin cross inside that box, right? Christian flag came from where? Said, yeah, the factory was, oh, crusade. Not exactly, okay? Created in 1897 by a guy named Charles Overton, right? Of all places, Coney Island. Okay? And the idea was to design this flag that would represent Christianity. There's even a pledge of allegiance to the Christian flag. You heard this? A pledge of allegiance to the Christian flag. And to the Savior from the kingdom of sin, one Savior crucified, risen and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. Is that great? See? Allegiance, fidelity, loyalty, acknowledgement, and authority. Today is a danger that we face in this country as Christian Americans of equating being Christian with being American. American culture for Christian lifestyle. Thinking that an American Christian lifestyle is really true devotion to God. And sometimes the difference between those flags, those opinions that they represent, tends to get blurred. What allegiance? What authority do we give over our lives to a government that embraces what we know is contrary to what the Bible teaches? Do we obey the state or do we obey our conferences? Well, who has a higher authority, government or the church? And in the day-to-day of our life, what is it always using to answer those questions? And how would we, how is that question get answered in Canada? Or Japan? Or North Korea? Ray Steadman, based on this passage, Ray Steadman said, quote, human government, Jesus says, is only limited control over men. It has certain powers over the bodies and minds of men. It can regulate our conduct to some degree, and has the right to influence and regulate our attitudes and actions and what we say and how we say it. But there is one area in human life over which secular power has no control, and that is the human spirit. Secular power cannot legislate as to whom we worship, who governs our conscience, and who constitutes the ultimate authority in life. Certain things do properly belong to Caesar. Give them to him. But other things about you belong only to God. To give those to God. So Jesus is not teaching us to choose between one or the other, but to consider which kingdom has the greater authority over our lives and the little children. The ultimate question regarding authority is getting at is far more personal than even on a coin, far more basic than a reason to a flag or a nation. The ultimate question is, who will I render my heart to? Say that with me. Who will I render my heart to? Processing all that. What does this rendering look like? What can you reflect on our lives? Okay? The last part of verse 17 records the response of the scribes to Jesus. They're watching us, they're listening to us, they're seeing what they're hearing. And they're wondering. Tomorrow has the idea of being just a man, God-blocking standard. And sometimes we need to be God-blocking standard by Jesus. To keep coming back to him, to keep refocusing on him, who he is, what he stands for, the basis, and the basis of what it means that we are citizens of God's kingdom. 1989, what's too far? There we go. 1989, my trip to the trip I made the airline, which is the airline is the capital of our union. And during Lent, where it was called Lent there at the time, where he's imposing statue of Lent, the smell is from multi-level reinforced concrete and not even nuclear blast or rocket in there. So next was so in 2016 when Fred and I were in Germany, and what is now called Republic Square, where that statue was, where Fred was standing, is now a park. The flowers, trees. So in Alina, during the days the Soviet Union was coming apart, this is the same square, by the way. Hundreds of thousands of people gathered in the main square of Rosa, sitting out together in front of these government buildings, under the statue of Lenin. And they gathered there for political rallies, times of independence. And in the midst of that, there were brothers in Christ who were preaching the gospel to the thousands who were there. The people that were spiritually hungry, men and women, thinking, believing that they could fail promises and the corruption of communism and the government, and they were searching for dignity, they were searching for the value that God placed on their lives, they were desperate to be filled with the only hope of mankind, which is salvation offered in Jesus Christ. These are people out of there. In America, they're in trouble. Right? Maybe even here. Back in 1967, Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, you know who Pastor Wurmbrand is, right? Voice of the Martyrs and all that, right? His book, Voices of Christ, two quotes. Wurmbrand, Pastor Wurmbrand writes this: there is no political power that can overthrow communism. The underground state will win the hearts of the communists and change the face of the world. Communists can become Christians. We shall win the communists. First, because God is on our side. Secondly, because our message, which is the gospel of God's kingdom, corresponds to the deepest need of our heart. Look at 67%, right? You get it in those days. This wasn't in the newspaper. It wasn't on CNN. And today, it's not clickbait. You know, I click here. In the Soviet Union, Christians stood up for Jesus and won't believe what happened next. It's not there. Maybe someplace on YouTube. I don't know. But you know, if you look for it, the reality, if you look for it, it's there. The collapse of the Soviet Union was fueled by the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by the demonstrated power, the authority of God's kingdom that is being lived out by people whose hearts are rendered to God, who are choosing to live under the authority of God, not man. Now, so in days when we wonder at our government, and we may feel oppressed, and we may feel overwhelmed, maybe by circumstances looking the world globally, or we look at things nationally, or maybe even just personally. But we need to understand, we need to live rendered, we need to live surrendered to the authority of God's kingdom. And to do that, we need to marvel at Jesus. We need to come back to who is Jesus. Mark, as he begins his gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Mark records that Jesus came into Galilee to claim the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And time being fulfilled is more than just what time of day is showing up on the sundial, right? It's about 11:10. Right? Different word in Greek. The word is in chronological time. We have the idea here of the decisive time of God's talking. And Jeremiah is talking about now is the time. Right? The coming of Jesus, who is the good news, Jesus, who is the gospel of God in the flesh and blood of our humanity. But the coming of Jesus, God now is doing something special. It is something that he prophesied to Jeremiah. This is the time, it is a unique time like no other time in history. The kingdom of God in your hand, even if it's a transcendent kingdom, the sovereignty of God is as close as our hands, which is really close. And so Jesus keeps referring to himself, God's kingdom has come here in the reality. The King, Jesus, the King is standing right here in the front of his people. And the gospel demands a response that the time is now, the kingdom has come, that the king is standing here right now. The life has got to change. If God's kingdom, there's only one king. Either God is sovereign over our lives or we are. And so Jesus says we need to repent, we need to believe, we need to turn and have faith. It means to turn away from, to abandon our old simple way of living life, where we get to be on the throne and we're on the authority, and we choose how our lives are going to go, and we trust the Messiah Jesus who's come to save us from our sins and to live this new redeemed life as His world. So we either reject or receive the good news of the kingdom, the message of forgiveness and the redeemed life that God gives to us. So you're either living by our lips or living by His power in us. There is no in between. So to know Jesus is to know God's love and grace and mercy and both in life and to know God's power and healing and forgiveness. Jesus says we can't change from your sin, believe and return to God. We turn to God, all the authority and power right here for us to receive and to live by each day of our lives. Who, in the day-to-day of life, do you render a sword over your head? It's time to go. How would you answer the question? I render authority of my life to you. Because it would be easy in the day-to-day of our life to see other authorities as being more vulnerable than us. I keep marveling at Jesus and all that He has revealed and given to me in Him. Yet, question, don't hurt me. Please control me. I give you authority over my life to take control of my life. I will be living, trusting you and following you through the circumstances. God to forgive me when I render my life harsh. But I want to give you what really is yours. Mm-hmm. Maybe the story of you come with your burden, but maybe because you have not come to that moment, the beginning point of that, which is to turn from being as you say of your life and to accept what God has done to you and the fact that you're living apart from God and just attention to God has said to you for your own brokenness and separation before. And you need to accept that God does forgive you to you, God will forgive you, and He will give you that to your respect. That He came for you in the cross. Jesus came to thank you for all your sins. And you need God, you need to be. I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. And thank you. Father, we have made David a proclaimer of truth. endures, help us to do every day and day to day, to not in many months of the month, and we are thankful to give other things that are in the vision of the to keep coming back to the mother of Jesus. And what we do, share our sweet peace.